If you were here last week, you'll know that we looked at the book of 1 Corinthians and chapter 15, and we saw how the Lord Jesus Christ, who had died on the cross in the place of every man and woman and boy and girl who ever put their trust in him, he died in their place. He was buried in a tomb, but then on the third day, he rose again from the dead. And he went around, he revealed himself, he showed himself to various people, to the ladies, to the apostles, at one time to 500 at once. And then he ascended back into heaven, and even now sits at the right hand of God above. And after that message, as we were chatting by the door, there was somebody who said to me, well, it was great to hear about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it would also be really good to hear about our resurrection too. And I thought about that, and I didn't have anything planned at that time for this Sunday. And I, after reflecting on it, agree. It would be terrific to hear something about the resurrection of every believer. You see, the Bible teaches that as well as the Lord Jesus Christ being raised from the dead and going into heaven where he is now, that at the end of time, every believer in Jesus Christ will be risen from the dead and will live forever and ever in heaven with Jesus Christ. That's the teaching of the Bible. And it's a glorious teaching, isn't it? A glorious hope to have. That one day we will be free from these bodies of ours. We will have new resurrection bodies. And we will live forever with Jesus. Now, those of you who know me well, and particularly those of you who are here this morning, will know that I didn't do very well this morning at keeping my message in the time available, and I planned to preach on about 9 verses this morning and only managed about 3 or 4, and so I wisely, I think, decided that the 40-odd verses that deal with resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 might be a little bit more than we can manage together, which is why I've turned to 2 Corinthians and chapter 5, which takes those very same truths that are in 1 Corinthians 15 but deals with them slightly more briefly, and I trust that will help us as we go through. And there are 3 things really that I want to bring to you from these verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through to 11 roughly, on page 1027. There are 3 things that I particularly want to bring to you about the resurrection. The first is this: I want to talk about the need for a resurrection. The need for a resurrection. Why is it that God has chosen that at the end of time, believers will be raised from the dead and given new resurrection bodies? Why has God done that? Why is there a need for a resurrection? Well, we can give lots of answers to that question. Look at chapter 4 and verse 16, where we started our reading this evening. Paul says, he's spoken about all the difficulties and problems and the troubles that there are in life, but he goes on to say that we do not lose heart, verse 16, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. What Paul is talking about there, he's saying that as human beings, we're more than just a body. Sadly, many people today think that, well, all we are is a body. That's it. That's all we have. And what we can see, that's us. But the Bible tells us that's not true. The Bible tells us that we're more than a body. We are body and soul. And the scientists, they can't measure the soul, they can't see the soul, they can't run a little test to prove that the soul is there. And sadly, many of them forget that the soul exists. But the Bible teaches us very clearly that as well as a body, we have a soul. And what Paul does in this section, he talks about our body as the outward man, that which we can see, and our soul as the inward man. So our outward man, our body, is perishing. We all know that, don't we? We're all getting older. We're all getting maybe a little tireder and having more problems perhaps as we get older with our physical bodies. Our outward man is perishing, but the inward man, our souls, are being renewed day by day. So there's a a difference between our outward bodies and our inward souls. Our outward bodies are dying, but our inward bodies are being renewed. And they're growing, they're becoming more mature. And as we go on through this section, we find in chapter 5 and verse 1 that there'll become a time, Paul changes his metaphor here, that our earthly house, this tent, will be destroyed. So the outward man, the earthly house, using different language to speak of the same thing, our bodies one day will be destroyed, Paul says. It's very obvious, isn't it? We will die. But Paul wants to remind us that when we die, it's our bodies that die, but we have a soul that lives forever. We have a soul that lives forever. Now the question then comes, well, if we have a soul that lives forever, why do we need a new body? Why can't we just live as a soul in heaven? Why do we need a body? Now, there are some of you perhaps here tonight who are thinking, well, what a daft question. Of course we need a body. How can we exist without a body? And if you think like that, that's great, that's fine, because in essence that's what Paul says, at least in 1 Corinthians 15. But there are maybe other people here, certainly there are other people outside this place who think, well, my body causes me all these problems. It's my body that gives me all this aches and the pains and all this kind of thing. Actually, if I was to be free from that, I'd be much better off. And certainly throughout history, particularly many of the Greeks who were there who weren't Christians, who lived in Paul's day, thought exactly that. The body causes me all these problems. It's my body that is full of aches and pain. It's my body that causes me to sin. The body is the source of all my problems. If I could only be free of that, then I would have a wonderful life as a disembodied soul. That's what the Greeks think. That's what some other people think as well. But Paul says no to that. Paul says that we're designed as human beings to be both body and soul. And God doesn't want us to be disembodied for all of eternity. He wants us to have our bodies, the bodies that we had when we were created. You remember back in the Garden of Eden when God created Adam and Eve? He created them, obviously, as human beings with bodies. That's how human beings are designed. And it would be a strange thing, wouldn't it, if after Adam fell into sin and death came into the world then, it would be a strange thing indeed if God kind of said, well, Adam's died now and all those in Adam, all of us, we've died as well, and we don't need to worry about their bodies. It's not that important. As long as their soul lives forever, that's okay. Well, that's not okay. Because when God is going to redeem us, when God is going to save us for all eternity, then God is going to restore to us all that we lost in Adam. And God is going to give us what we had in the Garden of Eden and more. And there's no way that we could end up with less in heaven than we had at the beginning of time before sin came into the world. That would never do. That would mean that God had not conquered death. But the Bible tells us that God has conquered death in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead and has a resurrection body is proof of that. So we cannot be disembodied souls for all of eternity, because God has defeated death, and his demonstration, his proof that he's defeated death, is that he will give us new resurrection bodies that will not die and will not cause all these problems that you and I are so familiar with. Now, having said that God doesn't want us to be disembodied for all of eternity, we have to be honest and say that as yet the resurrection has not taken place. Let me read a verse from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 to you, and verse 15. Paul is talking about the time when the Lord Jesus Christ will come back from heaven down to earth, and he says this: "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." So what he's saying is, if you've died before Jesus come back, don't worry that you're going to be at the back of the queue. That's not how it's going to work. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. In other words, the resurrection will take place when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. But that hasn't happened yet. We're still waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back from heaven, and therefore this resurrection has not taken place yet either. Another passage that explains this to us is 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. And verse 22 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we find the same thing. We're told that in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ's, and then Paul adds, at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. You see, Christ the first fruits, he has had his new resurrection body. Afterwards, those who are Christ's at his coming. So the resurrection will happen when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back from heaven down to earth to bring us all into heaven with him. So at the moment, that means that those who have died and gone before us, those who are in Christ and who are in heaven, have not yet received the glorious resurrection bodies that one day they will receive. They have not yet received that glorious resurrection body. They, like us, are looking forward to the day when the Lord Jesus Christ will return to earth, and they, like us, will receive the new resurrection bodies. Well, there's an immediate question for us, isn't it? If I've said already, well, God doesn't want us to be disembodied souls for all eternity, what happens to those people now who haven't had their resurrection bodies? Their earthly body has been laid in the ground. Their resurrection body has not yet been given. Well, what about them? Are they in some terrible state? I thought they were in heaven, you might be saying. Well, they are in heaven. And they're enjoying being there with the Lord. The Bible is very, very clear about that. But it's also clear that they haven't yet received their resurrection bodies. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're back where we started. And you'll see what Paul means here. Because this is what he says in verse 2. In this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. So we have this desire to be clothed, to have our resurrection body. And if you then look down at verse 8, what about those people who haven't yet received the resurrection body? They've lost their earthly body. They haven't yet received their heavenly body. Verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 5 says, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present from the Lord. We are well pleased to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And what Paul is saying here is, well, given a choice, I would much rather not yet have my resurrection body but be with the Lord than I would have my physical body and to be absent from the Lord. In other words, those who have gone before us, Paul's saying, are far better off than we are, even though they haven't yet received their resurrection body, because they're with Jesus. And that's what matters. They're with him. They're in his presence. They're in heaven. They're free from this world and from sin and its claim over them. And therefore, even though they don't yet have this resurrection body, they are still better off with the Lord than even we are here on earth with our bodies. So those of us, and I guess all of us would be in this category, who've known people who've gone before us and we believe they're in heaven, then they are with the Lord and they are enjoying more than we can imagine being with him. And every person longs, do we not, to join them and to be with him. So we have this resurrection that will come when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. Now, there's another question perhaps that comes in at this point. Well, what does a resurrection body look like? What's it like? Well, Paul answers that question for us, not in 2 Corinthians, but in 1 Corinthians and chapter 15, and he helps us to understand it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35. Paul very helpfully answers that very question. Can you see it, verse 35? Someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow the body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. I'll go down to verse 42. There's lots of other metaphors on the way. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. You see, what Paul is saying here is that when we consider our bodies, it's not merely that we're going to get our old body back again. Now, some of us are quite glad that's not the case. What's going to happen instead? It's a bit like an acorn going into the ground. So an acorn goes into the ground, and as it's in the ground, it decays as they do. And then if it grows again, it will grow into something that's got everything that the acorn had. But if the acorn was weak and small, then the tree that comes from it is powerful. And everything that was in the acorn is there in the tree. And yet there's something beyond that. There's something more than that. Well, that's how it is. That's the illustration that Paul uses for the resurrection bodies. It's not that we're going to be completely different from how we were before, and we're going to have 6 heads and 14 arms in heaven or anything like that. We'll almost certainly be able to recognize one another. We'll certainly be able to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ with his resurrection body. And we will have our old bodies will as if they've been planted, and this new thing has come up in its place. The link with what was there is certainly clear. But it'll be more than that. It'll be greater than that. It will be more powerful than that. We won't have the decay and the waste that is so much apparent in our everyday life. It'll be a powerful thing that we will have. And Paul explains a little bit more back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because he describes the difference between our earthly tent and our heavenly home. Look at chapter 5 and verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, our body now, is this tent is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And in this verse, Paul draws out the most important differences between our earthly body and our heavenly body. And this is what they are. The most important differences between our earthly body and our heavenly body is that our earthly house, chapter 5, verse 1, can be destroyed. As we all know, we're all expecting at some point to die, unless Jesus returns before then. But our heavenly home is eternal. Can you see that at the end of verse 1? So our earthly body can die, can be destroyed, but our heavenly body is eternal. It lives forever. That's one of the most important differences from there. And that's the example that Paul gives. And he also tells us in chapter 5, verse 1, that the house that we have, our heavenly body, is not made with hands. In other words, this is something that God gives to us. It's more than just organic. It's a gift from God. There's a creative element in it from God who comes and gives us this resurrection body. And every one of us, chapter 5, verse 2, groans, earnestly desiring to be clothed with this heavenly body. We're eager, are we not, to have this resurrection body. We're longing to be with Jesus forever, but we're also longing to have our resurrection body. At least, I hope you are. And certainly, Paul was here. Because, verse 4, we who are in this tent, who are in our earthly bodies, groan. We're burdened. not because we want to be unclothed, to be disembodied, but we want to be further clothed. We want to have our heavenly body, our resurrection body. That's what we want. So, what's the need for a resurrection? Why do we need a resurrection? Well, we need a resurrection because God has conquered death. And God has conquered death not merely in redeeming our souls, but God has conquered death in also promising to redeem our bodies. And when he returns and creates the new heavens and the new earth, we will need the new resurrection body to be able to enjoy all of that. So that was the first and the longest thing that we wanted to reflect on this evening, the need for the resurrection. The second point that Paul brings out for us here in this section is the certainty of resurrection. The certainty of resurrection. Did you pick that up in chapter 5 and verse 1? For we know that if our earthly house is destroyed, we have a building from God. Paul says, we know. This is not something that we kind of hope might happen if our fingers are crossed and things go according to plan. Not at all. This is something, Paul says, that a Christian can know. How can we know? Well, verse 5 makes it clear for us. Because he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. You see, what is being said here is, look, this is not a promise from Paul. This is not something that he has dreamed up. This is from God himself. And God has prepared us for this very thing. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Can you see it there in verse 5? He who has prepared us for this very thing is God. Do you see what's being said here? We talk, don't we, sometimes of a place in heaven being prepared for us. It's true. The Bible says so. But that's not what Paul's saying here. What Paul is saying is that God has prepared us for this. He's prepared a place for us, yes, but he's also prepared us. How has he done that? Verse 5. He has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. What does that mean? Well, if we look down to verse 17, you'll be able to see. Because verse 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 therefore says, if anyone is in Christ, that means if anyone is a Christian, if anyone has asked God to forgive them of their sins and has received forgiveness and faith from him, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So if you're a Christian here this evening, you're a new creation. And yet when you became a Christian, you didn't suddenly change appearance, did you? You looked exactly the same as you did the day before when you weren't a Christian. So what does Paul mean that you're a new creation? He means this. He means your soul, the inward man, has been renewed. It's been totally transformed by God. The Holy Spirit's come to dwell in us. We've been given life where once there was death, spiritually speaking. We are a new creation. Our soul is new. But our bodies are just the same as they were before, you see. So when God has given us the Spirit as a guarantee, what God is saying here is, look, I've changed you completely on the inside. If you're a Christian, you're a different person on the inside. The Holy Spirit is living in you. You've been transformed. You've been changed. You're a new creation. And God's saying, I'm not going to do that and then leave you in this sin-stricken outward body that is decaying and there is so many problems with in this world. Because I've transformed you spiritually, that's my guarantee. That's my deposit. That I will also transform you physically when the Lord Jesus comes back again. And when God says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 5, he has prepared us for this very thing, that's what he means. He's given us the deposit. He's laid the foundation. The Holy Spirit dwelling inside us is just that. And that's what gives us the encouragement, the expectation, the certain hope that if we're Christians, we will receive this new resurrection body when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. We, our spirits are changed now, our bodies will be changed later. Well, there are many other places where I could go to show you a little bit more. You can perhaps read Romans 8, verse 22 and following for yourself if you've got time. But we need to move on, because as well as a need for the resurrection, the certainty of the resurrection, Paul spells out very clearly here that there are consequences of the resurrection as well. And he gives us three consequences. You see, whenever we find truth in the Bible, we find that alongside the truth, the Bible tells us that knowing the truth should change the way that we live. And what we believe very much affects how we behave, doesn't it? So now we understand more of what the Bible says about the resurrection, we need to start to ask ourselves the question, well, how should I live in the light of what the Bible says? Because if I was somebody who was a materialist, that means I'd be someone who believed that all that was here was the physical. There was no God, there was no resurrection, there was no soul, there are no angels, there is nothing like this. Only what I can see, that's all that matters. Then I might live in a particular way. But if I believe in the spiritual as well as the material, if I believe that God really does exist, if I believe that there are angels, if I believe that I have a soul that lives forever, if I believe these things, then that surely will mean I'll live differently to the person who is a materialist who doesn't believe in all of that. Well, there are three things Paul spells out particularly here for us about the consequences of this in the way that we should live. The first is in verse 7. It's very simply this: we must live by faith. We must live by faith. Can you see that in verse 7? For we walk by faith, not by sight. This is what Paul is saying. He's saying because as well as the physical that we can see, there is also a spiritual dimension to life that we can't see. We need to live not just with our eyes, but we need to live by faith. We need to make sure that we're thinking about the things that we can't see, as well as the things that we can see. We need to live thinking of the things that we can't see, as well as the things that we can see. And the problem is that you and I, if we're at all typical, often forget about the unseen, don't we? We often forget about the spiritual world. We often forget about heaven and the life to come. And Paul says, no, we can't live like that. We have to live by faith and not simply by sight. We have to have one eye on the unseen, one eye on the spiritual. Let me just give you some examples of the sorts of things that would make a difference in. There's been a lot of coverage, hasn't there, recently on the news about euthanasia, about people who, maybe because they've got a terminal disease, want to have assisted suicide. They want somebody to help them to kill themselves. Euthanasia. Well, if all I believe in is the material, I don't believe in God, I don't believe in angels, I don't believe in a soul that lasts forever, then all that there is this life. And I can be in control of it, I can do what I like, and I can very simply, if I choose to, then why not take my own life? What is there to live for? If my body has decayed, perhaps I'm in a wheelchair and I can't move or do anything and other people have to feed me. Well, if all I am is a body, then I've got nothing to live for. But you see, if you're a Christian, if you take the Christian mindset, what the Bible teaches is true, and we believe that we are more than a body, then even in that most dreadful and difficult situation that, if we're honest, we probably find very difficult to imagine, even if we're in that situation where we are in pain, where we cannot move, when other people are having to do things for us, then we realize I'm not simply a waste of space. I'm not somebody who's just getting in the way and being a problem. Because I'm a valued human being made in the image of God. I'm body and soul. And yes, maybe my body is decayed and decrepit, and maybe I can't live in the way, but my soul is strong. And my soul is secure, and my soul is here, and that's vitally important. And I can have value and meaning, even if my body is at its lowest and at its worst. So why should I want to die when I have my soul strong inside me? Well, there's one example. Here's another. What about affliction when we're going through very difficult times? What about that? Well, Paul introduces this section and he says that because of the resurrection, because of the raising up in verse 14, we do not lose heart, verse 16. And this is what Paul is saying. If all I believe in is the here and now and that's all that there is, then when everything around me starts going wrong and everything starts becoming a problem, then I'll think, well, what's the point? Why carry on? I mean, I can live for the here and now, but the here and now is not worth living for. Let's leave it all behind. Let's go. Let's give up on life. But no, the Christian who understands that there is a God, who understands that we have a soul and that God is in charge, we have this hope of eternal heaven, will say, well, I've got hope. It's worth carrying on. It's worth enduring because there is something better to come. There is light at the end of the tunnel. It's worth persevering. It's worth going on. I can keep going. And the hope of the resurrection, the hope that God will judge the living and the dead, the hope that God is in control and God will bring all things to account, that drives us on and takes us forward. And therefore, this changes the way that we deal with affliction. One further example of how we need to live by faith. What if we'd faced bereavement? You see, there's a terribly sad story, wasn't it, of, I forgot his name, Edward, doesn't matter, who was a conductor and a composer, and his wife was terminally ill, so he went over to Dignitas, and he and his wife both took their lives together. It seems that he couldn't imagine living without his wife. Well, some of you have experienced bereavement and will know the difficulties that go along with it and will know that it's very hard to be able to do that. But you see, if there is a hope in the resurrection, if there is a hope in Christ, is there a hope that one day we'll be in heaven together with all of God's people, enjoying Him? If there's an understanding that even if we've lost the person in this world that we love the most, yet there still is a God who loves us and who cares for us and who keeps us, then surely that will change how we view bereavement. You see, this is what Paul is saying. We must live by faith. And if we understand these things, it will change the way that we live. But we've got to have one eye on the unseen, on the things to come. That's the first consequence of resurrection. The second consequence of resurrection is in verse 9. This is what Paul says. Because resurrection is true, we must live holy lives. We must live holy lives. Look at verse 9. Therefore, as a consequence, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, in other words, whether we're present with God in heaven or whether we're absent from Him in the earth, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. You see, if all I believe is in the here and now, if all I believe is in the material, if I don't believe in God, and I don't believe in a future judgment, then quite frankly, I can live as I like, and as long as I don't get caught, then frankly, who cares? And if I do get caught, then perhaps I can quickly take my own life, and I'll be none the worse, and I won't be punished for my wrongdoing. But somebody who believes in what the Bible teaches to be true, that there is a God, that He does judge, and that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back from heaven, it will be to judge the world, then surely that makes an enormous difference on how we live now. And surely, therefore, we say with Paul, do we not, that we make it our aim, whether present with God or absent from Him, to be well pleasing to Him. You see, if we know that God is our judge and a righteous judge, then surely that must affect how we live. Now, how does God judge? Just very quickly, for those people who are not Christians, those people who have rejected Christ, those people who have chosen to carry the weight of their own sin rather than have Christ deal with it on their own, those people, the Bible says very clearly, will spend eternity in hell. God will judge, and people will be punished for the way in which they've rejected Christ in this life. It's a terribly solemn doctrine, terribly solemn teaching, but it's a very clear one in the Bible. And that's part of the judgment seat of Christ. All those who've rejected Him will spend eternity in hell, God says. But He also says that God doesn't want that to happen to people. And what God wants instead is for people to come to Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. And God wants us to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and to ask Him, ask God to forgive us of our sin. And He wants to, as it were, transfer our sin onto Jesus Christ, so that He on the cross could take the punishment that we deserve. He suffered in our place, the Bible says, if we're truly converted, if we've put our faith in Him. And the Bible says that if that happened, then, as it were, the Lord Jesus Christ is judged in our place. He is punished in our place, the Bible teaches. And we can have this glorious, wonderful hope of knowing that we'll live forever in heaven with Him, with our resurrection bodies. And yet, we must not let that certainty that we can have tell us wrongly that we can live as we want. Because Paul says here, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And the Bible teaches us that Christians, even though we've been forgiven, and even though that we are free from the sin that condemns us, the Bible does teach us that God will judge us, and that there will be rewards in heaven for those who have faithfully served Him. And it's not as though the people who get the great reward lord it over the people who get a lesser reward. It's not the people who get a lesser reward are glum and going around in with their hands in their pockets or anything like that. Everybody in heaven is wonderfully enjoying all the glories of heaven. But the Bible does make clear that there are some who will be given more in heaven because of the way that they have lived here on earth. Faithful servants who will receive rewards from God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is one place that teaches that. There are others. Matthew 26, I think, is another place. So we need to live holy lives. We need to live holy lives. Thirdly, verse 11 teaches us we need to live evangelistically. Can you see verse 11? Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. This is what Paul is saying. Look, if we understand about God, about judgment, about the Lord Jesus Christ, about the glories of the resurrection, if we understand that, then surely we can't keep that to ourselves. Surely that's too important to keep a secret. Surely that's something that must be shared. Surely that's something that we need to try and persuade others about. Surely that's something that we need to take out. And that's what Paul says here. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You see, if we're living and we're keeping this to ourselves, what a terrible thing that somebody, perhaps if only they knew, could share in the glories of the resurrection and receive this resurrection body for themselves, if only they knew. But I was hoping that you would tell them, and you were hoping that I would tell them. But if only they knew, they could receive this resurrection body. You see, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. So bringing all this to a conclusion, we can see then the need for a resurrection, that the Lord Jesus Christ has conquered death. He has risen from the dead as the first fruits of those who come after Him. And because He's conquered death, it's not just our souls who are redeemed, but our bodies that will be redeemed as well when the Lord Jesus Christ returns from glory. This is certain, this is sure, not just because God has promised it, but also because God has given us He made us a new creation. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, and we are changed from within, and that is our guarantee, our deposit, that we will also be changed on the outside. And because of these truths, it utterly changes the way that we should live. We need to live by faith with one eye on the things that we cannot see. We need to ensure that as we're making our decisions, we're making them in the light of eternity. It means that we must live holy lives. We must ensure that we're doing all that we can. We want to live in a particular way in heaven. Well, we need to try and live in that way even here on earth, in the power of the Holy Spirit who's changed us from within. And we live too in a way that seeks to persuade men. Now, there may be some here this evening who are not yet Christians, who don't yet know the security of having a resurrection body, who don't yet know for certain what will happen to them when they die. Well, the glorious truth of the gospel very simply is this, is that the things that Paul talks about here are not things that are kept for an elite few that nobody else can join. But these are the things which God offers to every man and woman, boy and girl, who simply puts their faith and trust in Him. And the Bible says that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And if we've been forgiven for our sins, then there can be no condemnation. We cannot live forever in hell because the Lord Jesus Christ has taken our punishment on the cross. So even those who are currently walking on that road to hell, as it were, simply by recognizing our sinful nature, turning to God in repentance and faith, we can be lifted from that road and placed on the road that leads to eternity and be given this new spirit within and the promise of the resurrection body to come. We're going to sing a hymn that reminds us of these things. It's number 854. Number 854, a hymn that reminds us that we're currently absent from God, but one day we will be forever with the Lord.